you that after Pastor teaches that I ask that you do for this class? I don't think so. Amen, Marion. Yes, praise God. That's what I did. Well, she should be finished in a minute. But anyway, but if we have time to go over it, I don't know. At the time I told you that, I did not know that I didn't have a full day. You all clap for Brenda and thank her. Raise your hand if you need one.
You sure did, Brenda.
Give her a hand for that. I mean, you did, but anyway, I'm just going to highlight some things, but let me tell you this, and don't do this because I told you to. You will be blessed if you read that article. Am I right, Stephanie? Am I right, Jen? Am I right, Sandra? Am I right, Paula? I know I'm right. I know I'm right. First of all, let's turn to the first page. I think you have the internet copy. I've just made a copy out of the magazine. One of the things, he runs a very successful business, including Hobby Lobby. Now, Hobby Lobby is an arts and craft store. And one of the things I was impressed with when I went to Hobby Lobby, there's one in Westmont, and there's one in Lombard that I know of for sure, and they're all over. But I would go there, and there's a sign that's prominently displayed there saying that why they're closed on Sunday. And they're not just closed on Sunday. There's a reason why they're closed on Sunday. I had been going there for several years before I even realized this. One day, I heard a song, it was a praise and worship song, piped in through the store, and it's instrumental. And so the words weren't with it, but I thought I recognized it. And so I just hung out at the store for a few more minutes, a little longer than I normally would, and did not realize they were piping in inspirational Christian music. Very subtle, because I'm a believer, and it took a little while for me to say, am I hearing that? But anyway, they're saying that he wears a lot of times sports shirts and khakis to work, so you probably wouldn't recognize him as a big deal, but in this article, it says David Green is his name, has eternity on his mind. He says, if we don't change somebody's life for eternity and we do $1.5 billion in sales, so what? So that's why we are excited to tell you about people, telling people about Christ, because he will affect their lives for eternity. And so that is the purpose. And that's what I was trying to say to you all. Your businesses are not about you. When we're affecting eternity with our businesses, that's pretty powerful. David, we've done the confession already, so. Okay. And his parents were believers. And Stephanie, those who read it, Sandra, Jen, it's a shame that I could call out the names of people who read the article. Paula, Stephanie, Jenna, and Sandra. Feel free to chime in. Okay, the five of you, feel free to chime in as I make these remarks. But please, if we take a break, take the time to read it, really. But anyway, his parents were ministers. All his brothers, his siblings are serving the Lord. And he didn't, guess what? He said when he was in high school, he took what's called DE, distributive education. He wasn't even a good student. You know, he just went through life. Then at the age of 19, he marries a 17-year-old. Now, how likely is that to succeed? But you know what? As of the time of this article, they had been married for 40 years. And she's been his business partner all this time. Well, anyway, moving along, they said for the first 5 years, his wife ran the business and didn't even take a salary. Sometimes you have to start like that. Don't despise small beginnings. You probably may hear Pastor say it today. How much did he come here to Chicago with? $200. I bet you he has more than that now. Okay. But he has a lot of business, a lot of business dealings, a lot of entities that he runs. And another thing I want to point out in this article, he said David and Barbara passed this legacy on to their children. So you are starting something that may not cease, at least while you're here on earth. And why have the Greens prospered? I have to bring this out of the article. Perhaps the answer can be found in their statement of purpose that's posted for the world to see on their website. It says, the company is committed to honoring the Lord in all we do by operating in a manner consistent with biblical principles. Amen. The word works, does it not? Well, it has for him. We believe that it's God's grace and provision that Hobby Lobby has prospered. They had a decision to make at one time, to decide to close their stores on Sundays. When they made this decision to close their stores on Sundays, guess how much they were making? Jenna said it, $100 million on Sundays alone. They're making, did you hear me say that? Yeah. Now some people don't make $100 million in 10 years. They were making $100 million on Sundays, okay? It's the busiest day per hour, this is what he said. So that was a little bit scary, don't you think it was? And the natural, although we decided we should never base our decisions on dollars and cents. We should make our decision based on what's right and wrong. Now, I am not suggesting that you, somebody did this one year and closed on Sunday. That is not what I'm saying. That's not why I'm bringing, pointing this out to you. You be led by the Holy Spirit. There are some goods and services have to be provided on Sunday. Hospitals is one example. So I am not bringing this up to suggest that you don't close on Sunday and that it's a wrong thing to do. But I'm pointing out what he did. Hobby, and so they posted a sign in all their stores with this announcement. Hobby Lobby will be closed on Sundays so that the employees can have the opportunity to worship with their families. Now that's the sign that I saw when I went there. And that impressed me. I didn't even know they were a Christian-led business at the time. There are decisions that through man's eyes look like they would not be profitable, but when you really have faith in God and know it is his business, meaning God's business, and try to do it God's way, then things will be better. He will bless you. He can bless you, but you got to get out of the way. He also had to make another decision. He was he had opened up a store and the area was declining. So now he's stuck with an expensive lease to pay, and that lease for 8 years would have cost him $350,000. Well, he got an offer from a liquor store. Now, they refused that offer, and as of the time of this article, they were still losing $30,000 a month on that lease. They were gonna wait until a more godly or godlike business came to make an offer, or God did whatever he was gonna do supernaturally. But he's made this decision, as he says in this article, based on moral and ethical integrity, which he thought was more important than the bottom line. Okay, now you all see how important this article is to read. Okay, well, let me go on. During difficult times, they spend a lot of time in prayer. He said, I've been underneath my desk almost daily, asking God what he was trying to say to me. And God told him, this ain't about you. Sometimes we have to learn a hard way. And so he talks about some hard times he went on. He said, the Greens have taken seriously their stewardship over God's wealth. He says, we don't own this company, God owns it, and we will find his will in it. So he shares his profits. He has two ministries operating through the business, one called Book of Hope and other one called Every Home for Christ. The Book of Hope is four gospels that he distributes to school children in countries throughout the entire world. And as of the time of this writing, they distributed 180 million of them. And they were committed to do 50 million that particular year. He said, it says here in this article, the Greens are concerned, oh, and Every Home for Christ, he takes gospel booklets door to door to every single home in a particular country. They've gone to China. And they said in 7 years, they intended to get the gospel to 400 million Chinese people. They are concerned about spreading the word here in the United States as well. And last year, as of the time of this article, they bought 4 theaters around the country and donated them to churches and to evangelize. They get tons of requests a year for assistance, for help in various projects. Of course, they have to be prayerful. He goes on to say, that's how full page ads this company runs during Easter and Christmas started. Now, I started looking at this, and it's the case, and they do it every year. And every year I teach this class, it tends to be around Easter time. So this year, I'm reading my Chicago Tribune last week Easter? Yeah, I'm reading my Chicago Tribune, and sure enough, this is what he says he does. So I place full-page ads in newspapers in every major city in central United States. There are full-page ads on Easter Sunday, Christmas Day, proclaiming what the day is about. And this is it. This is the Chicago Tribune. And this was this year's ad. It says, I know you can't read it, but it's full page. And it was not in, like, the movie section. It was in the main section of the paper. It says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died, we live. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from his wrath, through him. Romans 5, 8 through 9. And then at the bottom it says, if you would like to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, call Need Him Ministries at. And then they talk about download a free Bible for your phone, and they give you an address for that. And then, of course, it says Hobby Lobbies and Mardell stores. So this is what they had out this year. It is. I retained some past year's ones because I said, really? But really, now this is what they did on 4th of July and Christmas. They do it. They do what they say. And for some reason, I notice it. I just take notice of it. Okay, isn't that awesome? As Pastor would say, isn't that wonderful? And so he goes on to say, so this is the advice Green has for Christians who want to start a business. Don't try to control it. Turn it over to God and make him part of the business. And lean on him. He promises to give us the answers to problems, to open the right doors. Doors continue to open for their family. They plan to grow from 309 to 500 stores this year. And this was as of 2005. So why do we want 500 stores? So we can tell more people about Christ. That's what excites us. That is the purpose. Our purpose has to be something beyond our lifetime. Amen. Now, this is a wonderful article. I know it is. It blesses me, and I've read it for, 6 years now. And I still get revelation and blessing from it. Yes? Kula, any comments? Yes.
I actually did read it. I wasn't sure that. Oh, sorry.
Is it on? Okay. It is, huh?
Okay. I just wanted to say I did read it, but the part that I wanted to point out that struck out to me was when he said that we all, as Christians, we're always getting opportunities to be tested in both our personal and private lives. You know, just being aware of that, you know, real small, you know, just a test of, like, do we believe the Bible or not?
That's right.
In terms of how we carry out our actions.
That's right. It will test you. But, I mean, okay, you operate a restaurant, and you have all this milk. You have all these recipes to make with milk. And this is the last day it expires. And the next day comes. It's just one day. Should I use that milk? You know, people do these things, you know. You know I'm not making this stuff up. Your integrity will make room for you. Right. Integrity will prosper you. And that's what one of the things I got out of this is that he operated in a high level of integrity. when nobody knew it. He surely could have stayed open on Sunday. He could have. There was nothing wrong about it, but he felt convicted not to. And it wasn't so much about the money, but he wanted to release his employees so they could be with their families and worship the Lord. That's quite impressive to me. If I'm not mistaken, he also closes at 8 p.m. because I found that out going after 8. But he doesn't stay open a whole, like, a really, really long time. They're very family-oriented. Did anybody else have a comment to make? Jenna?
This doesn't seem to be working.
Is Mike gone back to the other class? Well, maybe it's not turned on at the at the board. You know what it is, though, is this when people get copies of it, the issue is, because last year when I got your time management, I got it for myself. That blesses me, you guys. And I was just straining, like, what was the question? I was frustrated. Yeah. Well, she's got a comment to make. They don't have a question. I asked them to make some comments about. But go ahead. What's your comment?
I wrote his last thing. Our purpose has to be something beyond our lifetime. And when you tie in purpose.
Take it.
So okay. It could be
I like the fact that he talked about our purpose has to be something beyond our lifetime. And what's brilliant about it is in the beginning of the article, when he said that Green didn't fit the full-time ministry mold, I wrote down Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. So that God took the things that he was gifted in, and even though he didn't call himself Jesus Christ Hobby Lobby store, God took an unassuming arts and crafts store because that's what he was geared for, and he has then used that greatly in the kingdom because that's how he's built. He's not built to wear a suit every day. That's not who he is.
And I also like the fact that I am not condoning people not going to college, but he didn't. And some people get your gift, God has given you a gift whether you went to college or not. Let me just say it like that. And he can prosper you whether you do or not. I think it's, a wonderful thing to do. But he not only didn't go to college, he wasn't even a good student. And then you get married at 17 and 19. Who does that and is successful? And she's still his partner. I thought that by now, this is all I had planned on going over before Pastor comes, but perhaps I'll go on. I left my other stuff back there. Should I just continue on with the rest of my teaching? Okay. Well, I'll have to take a little break to get my stuff for the rest. Go ahead, Tammy.
Yeah, Hobby Lobby also made a movie, End of the Spear. So he branched out.
Oh,
yeah, they produced
that.
It.
I love that movie.
Yes,
really?
And they took it, it was yeah, End of the Spear. Right.
Oh,
and it wasn't a book that, was something that people would make a movie out of, but he did. And then they did the documentary to it.
We're talking about that.
Right. Where the men had got killed and then the women came back, and that the people that actually killed the missionary, they actually taught the man's children how to survive and everything else, knowing that this boy could grow up and maybe come after them.
Okay. Wow. Thanks for bringing that out, Tanya. No one's ever brought that to my attention. End of the Spear. Okay. I'm going to make a transition to move fully into my teaching. I thought this would be all I would have time for. But it's all in my briefcase back there, so give me a break here. I'm going to take a break real quick to go.
five, six. Okay, great. Let's stand and let's just bless the Lord for this time together. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the word today. And thank you that we're here in the right place at the right time, getting the right information. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who's here to enlighten us, teach us, guide us. And Father, we pray that as we hear this word today, that we'll be not only encouraged, but we'll be edified and increase in knowledge in what we need to be and do so that we could be a success for the kingdom. Now we pray your blessing upon all that we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your seats. All right. We are in here today as a life as a Christian entrepreneur. Life as a Christian entrepreneur. The idea of entrepreneurship, we said again, is an idea of, it's a French word, and having to do with a person who creates something, an entrepreneur. And entrepreneurs are needed today. In fact, there's a direct correlation between the number of entrepreneurs that are in a country and the amount of freedom that that country enjoys. And not only that, the standard of living that everyone enjoys in that country. And you'll find that much of what's been had before was a bureaucratic kind of government or organization. And a lot of the bureaucratic organizations now are being dismantled somewhat. And let me give you a case in point. Just a few weeks ago, I had the pleasure of touring a plant, a General Electric engine plant to make jet engines. And what happened was I met the gentleman who is the GM of the plant, not only here in the United States, but also around the globe. And he invited me. We were down in Tuskegee because I'm trying to do some economic things down in Tuskegee, Alabama. And he invited me to come to tour the plant to see what he's talking about in terms of putting something like that in Tuskegee. Well, we did that. I took along with me Dolores and Mark, and we went and toured it, and he showed us three plants there in Dayton, Ohio. And very, very powerful experience. But it's interesting. I remember when plants used to be, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people in a big plant. But he says what they've done now is broken the plants up into pieces and made them all 300, 400 people or so. And they don't want the big monstrosities anymore. So it's kind of interesting, he is saying, for a number of reasons. But he is saying here that what I said to you is that that bureaucratic system is being dismantled. It's interesting, when I was in IBM, I was there when the PC revolution took off. And it was the PC race and who was going to get in it first. And IBM did have some technology, but they really lagged because they were advised by some of their strategists that the PC wasn't going to be much. It was just going to be just something that just came and went. How many of you know it came and came and it's still coming? So it's interesting how you can get bad advice like that on from the business strategy folks. But nevertheless, I remember selling to the big box people. When we say big box, people who were using, at that time, 370 mainframes. And they had a whole computer floor at Sears and so forth. And they had huge systems that paid millions of dollars for them. And my wife was a program in CICS and all those BTAM, QTAM, and all those things in communications. And I remember when the PCs came out, what happened was at that time, they didn't call them an IT department, they called it a DP department, data processing. And so I remember when the people, actually the IT directors or DP directors got very, very intimidated by the PC. And the reason why is because the PC was going to come into the apartment and be sitting in front of a person. And that person no longer was going to have to wait on the DP folks to run their programs, run their reports for them. Now they could actually run it themselves totally. Now they, of course, you had the mainframe first, and then you had the mainframe with what we call CRTs, which were the actual integration of putting up a terminal at your desk, but you couldn't do anything with it. The only thing you could do is look at data, so forth and so on. You couldn't even reformat data, so forth and so on like that. So it was strictly a database platform. And so what happened was they came in, and next thing you know, the PC came in. Now, the PC was interesting because it could actually talk with the big system and actually give them the flexibility of using their own system. So they could now write the programs, reformat things, get their own printouts right there, so forth. And I'm telling you, I think IBM kind of hated to see it come in because they had a lot of mainframes and had a lot invested in politically, if nothing else, in the big DP managers that were there, that were their friends and so forth and so on. And, you know, it's just business. And so I saw it being dismantled. I just saw it. It was amazing how the PC started there in those environments, and then the PC began to spread to the user. And, you know, Apple got a hold of it, and more, they took a bite out of that thing. They just took it and took it all over, you know, and they just traveled. So you're seeing where this whole idea about the bureaucratic form of government or bureaucratic form of business is somewhat being dismantled. The word bureaucracy, by the way, is a French word also. It means the rule of the desk. And people, as you know, sit in big offices and so forth, and they usually don't move out of that office, and that's where they sit. And matter of fact, the bigger office you have, the more responsibility you're supposed to have, and the higher the floor that you're on, you know, the bigger the office or whatever. And so it's very interesting how that is being dismantled, because when you come down to an entrepreneur, entrepreneur is this person. He or she is trying to get something done, and it doesn't get done many times when you're starting out unless you do it. So you don't have anybody to delegate to, unless you want to delegate to your kids, but you don't have anybody to delegate to, so you have to do a lot of it yourself. And so this, what you get out of that business is basically directly proportional to what you put in it. So if you're not there, you don't eat, you know what I mean? So you always got to be there. Now that's the start of it. That's the sole proprietorship, and that's where you want to get beyond, because you can't really grow a business to the magnitude that we're trying to invest in you to grow a business to the degree if you're just a sole proprietorship, because it just won't grow that big. There are some exceptions, of course, but these people are having a large business concept using kind of a single staff. I know a guy who is himself. He had one other guy, and he had a secretary that he rented, and he was making about $25 million a year. And so that can happen. Now, so we're talking about the entrepreneur, and that the entrepreneur, there's two fundamental things that decisions made consciously or unconsciously by the entrepreneur, that they depend entirely on their own abilities for economic security. They depend entirely on their own ability for economic security. It's amazing how sometimes people depend on other folk. And let me give you a case in point. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and they were talking about the NBA ball players and how many of them, I guess a whole lot of them, 5 years after they retire, they're broke and that. But it's interesting that while they're in their prime and while they're making money, they pointed out this one, I think he had over 20 relatives he was supporting. So they just come and just gravitate and just like parasites, and he's making the money, so I'm agreeing with him. Well, that's a dangerous thing, because you create a welfare mentality with that. And sometimes it's hard, but it's fair. You've got to, when you're in business as an entrepreneur, you're different from a pastor. You're not in benevolence. You got to make money. And so it's not nonprofit. So, yeah, get the word nonprofit out of your mind anyway.
Right, right.
Okay. Now, I'd rather for you to use the word tax exempt. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. So that's number one. So it depends entirely on your own ability for economic security. You're not looking, not blaming anybody else, whatever have you. And then the second thing is that entrepreneurs expect opportunity in life only by first creating value for others. They expect opportunity in life only by first creating value for others. Now, this is a concept, and this drifts over into our concept of the kingdom of God. And when you're talking about the kingdom of God, and that's one of the biggest things that differs between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Because when you're in the kingdom of God, you're talking about what you do is done for a different purpose, pretty much, than what the world does it for. Remember, one of the first manifestations of Adam's fall, the result, the product of Adam's fall, was selfishness. The first thing he did, he jumped into self-defense. Remember, God said, Adam, where are you? And he wasn't talking about his location, of course. He's talking about his position. He had lost his headship over the earth. And he said, you know, who told you to eat that, or who told you naked? He said, well, the woman you gave me. Now, notice what he did. The first thing that manifested was self-defense. And you were never meant to defend yourself. That came from the fall. And remember, when Jesus, even they tried to get him to defend himself, he never said a word. Because he had God's defense. God would defend him. Now, y'all looking at me like I just crawled out from under something. But I'm just saying, the reason why I'm telling you that is because you got to run a business with a different mindset. It can't be a selfish mindset, see? See, so I just read it to you. I said that expect opportunity in life only by first creating value for others. See? The idea about the mall is, here's the mall, and what would it do? Well, the mall, one, would supply about, and which it did, about 400 jobs, okay? What would it do? It would revitalize this whole Forest Park area. Forest Park didn't look anything like this before we rebuilt this mall. What would it do? It would provide a place that people could see the holistic way that God wants us to see him in terms of putting a business on the same complex that you put a church. It's only the Greek and this whole idea of idea of having these separate. That's why you can come up with interpretations of the law of church versus state. That is not what that law was intended to say. And the reason why it says it like that, or people interpret it like that, is because they're interpreting it based on this Western Greek divided thinking, where there is a separate, I'm in church on Sunday, but I'm back at work and doing everything I didn't do in church on Monday. You follow what I'm saying? When I say that, I mean the concept. I won't curse in church, but I can curse out here, right, and so forth. But in the Hebrew, you are the temple.
Right.
You see, Abraham never separated his God from his business. See? And the Eastern people don't do it today. The Muslims will take that carpet and put it right down there around 2 o'clock or whatever have you, and get down and pray whether you're standing there or not. Because they integrate their God with their business. They integrate their God with their dress. They integrate their God with their relationships, with everything. The Americans separated from everything because it's a Greek thinking. And so we have to get back to the Hebrew. We have to get back to where God planned us. And what the kingdom of God teaching does is it takes you back to that. The kingdom of God says in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the kingdom of God is within you. You see, it's not separate. It's not separate. It's you carrying it around with you. So that brings a whole new thinking to light. And that's it takes out the duplicitous nature that we have in us sometimes, trying to be one way on Sunday and some other different way on Monday. That's not the way it rolls. And same thing about business. That's why people in the West have such a hard job, way of resolving tithing, because they're still separating their money from their God. It was never meant to be separated. God is the one that gave Job that money. God is the one that gave Abraham that money. And God is the one that gave you that money.
Amen.
Got it? So once you get the kingdom mentality and get the thinking of the right thinking as an entrepreneur, some of these issues go away. And you try to figure out, why do people have these issues? Well, you'll find that unless a person aligns themselves with God's way of thinking, they won't align themselves with God's power.
Amen.
Got it? So they won't get things. Things won't happen in their business, won't happen in their lives, so forth and so on like that. And that's one thing I've done. I've just aligned myself with God and His thinking. He is in everything. He is in banking. He is in retail. He is in everything. And it's only the Babylonian system that'll try to take him out in the West, of course. Babylon is a system or society trying to meet its needs without God. And so that's what Nimrod did. He said, let us make a name for ourselves, so forth and so on. Well, that's not what it said in Genesis chapter 12. Now let's look at that, Genesis chapter 12. Who made this tea? Is this good tea? Okay, all right. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, my Bible. All right, now, look what we said. We said the last one was to expect opportunity in life only by first creating value for others. Okay? So look what it says in verse 1. Now Abraham, the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. Notice, I will make, not you make yourself. Okay? I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth, what? Be blessed. And notice what he's doing. The idea about him blessing Abraham is so that Abraham not only could be rich himself, but that Abraham can be a blessing to other people. Amen. So God not only wants to make you rich, but get this now. He wants to make you rich so that you can enrich other people.
Amen.
Okay? So seek ye first what?
The kingdom of God.
That's the concept of the kingdom. See? I'm not out here to necessarily make me rich. I'm out here to make you rich.
Right.
If I make you rich, I'm going to be rich.
That's right. Amen.
Make sense?
Yes.
That's a whole new concept. And that's the kingdom, because it's based on love. So if I look at the kingdom, and I look at some of that, which pretty much exemplifies the culture of the kingdom, I look here in a book, and did I read you out of this book before? It's called Church Shift. Okay. It's called Church Shift. And this is by a guy by the name of Sunday Adelajah, A-D-E-L-A-J-A, Adelajah, Sunday Adelajah, black man from Church Shift, Sunday Adelajah. He's a black man from Nigeria. He went to Russia, and God told him to go there. And he went there, didn't know any Russian or anything, but he went to school there. And finished, I think he finished in architecture or something like that. But God told him to start a church. He did that, and he's in the Ukraine. He's got the biggest church in Europe now. So look what he says here. He says this. There is no way to properly rule and subdue the earth by using the principles of the kingdom of darkness. The people of this world walk in the futility of their minds. They cannot understand what it means to love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Wow. Matthew 5:44. They're stuck with a set of inferior principles, and they get inferior results. God did not design the human body for things like fornication, envy, theft, indecent language, irritation, anger, alcohol, drug addiction. He designed our minds and our bodies to function by kingdom principles. Watch this. Here's the next word. To hate is to slowly self-destruct. See, the thing about it is people think I can just hate you enough, then I'm justified in that. But the problem with hate, let's just show you the problem with that. Do you mind if I show you that?
Okay.
Don't know if y'all got time or not. Okay. All right, let's look at it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. All right. And look what it says in Galatians chapter 5. He said in verse 19, all right. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. What's the next one? Hatred. Got it? All right. I'll just stop right there. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. All right? I just happen not to have my Amplified out here. Does anybody have an Amplified Bible? Okay, go ahead. No, we'll just let you. Here, give the microphone here. And just read that verse. 6 and 7, again, right there.
Let him who receives instruction in the word of God share all good things.
Pardon me. I wanted you to start at verse 7. Verse 7 and 8.
Okay. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap.
Keep going.
For he who sows to his own flesh, lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction.
All right, stop right there. Notice what happens. If you sow to that lower nature, you'll reap destruction. Now, no man with a natural ability can destroy this earth. No man. What is needed to destroy the earth is spiritual power. And that spiritual comes back through the Spirit. So as a person is sowing hatred, they're creating a spiritual force. And as a result of it, destruction comes. It can come through that person. It can come through to that business. It could come wherever, but it's going to come. And the law is, don't be deceived. Don't think you can sow hatred and get away with it. God doesn't pay every day, but he pays. Got it? Now, my point to you is of course, we have one called Jesus, who his blood is still flowing, that we can ask forgiveness. And a result of that, get forgiveness for this thing to be placed on him instead of come back on us. Got it? But if the world doesn't know that and they're constantly sowing hatred, then destruction is coming. So the next thing you have is things happening, all kinds of natural disasters and tornadoes and so forth and so on. It's all because of the curse. And my point to you is that he is saying here that you cannot sow to hate is to slowly self-destruct. Can't do it. That's why when they talk about you, you still got to love them.
Amen.
Because in the rest part of Galatians there, and starting at verse 22, is a part saying he that sows to the Spirit and talked about the fruit of the Spirit and so forth is love and peace and joy, so forth and so on. See? So my point to you is, here's what he says, to manipulate others or is to invite death into your life. So you can't manipulate your employees. You don't invite death into your business. Can't do it. It's against how your mind and body were made. Evil cannot overcome evil. What is needed to overcome evil? Good. It says overcome evil with good. So they really thought they had Jesus. They hung him on a cross. If nothing else, this is going to make him mad. But instead, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Why? Because he overcame evil, come on, with good. Notice, as a result of it, saved the whole world. See, it's amazing how if a person doesn't know this principle, it seems to them like they're getting away with it. But folks, I met with a couple of guys in my office a couple of weeks ago, and they came up from Dallas. One of them lost, I think last year he lost $333 million. The other one lost something like $244 million or something like that, some huge numbers. And they heard my vengeance and recompense and so forth and oh, and so forth. Both Christian men. One of them really got saved after he lost that money. But it's interesting. You know, we were talking about these principles and how now you got to get these principles in your life and everything. And they begin to see that. And one of them said, you know, I got a couple of billionaires, two of them. I want them to come up. I got them listening at your tape. I want to bring them up here to meet you. I said, that's fine. You can talk. He said, they are miserable. One of them is thinking about committing suicide. But you follow what I'm saying? So what am I saying to you? I'm saying that it might look good on the outside, but this law, it works. Don't ever forget that. God will not be sneered at or mocked. So the moment you miss it, confess it. Amen. He's faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse it.
Amen.
Okay, all right. Now these things, somebody said, you know, what you don't know will hurt you. It'll just kill you. That's what it'll do. Watch this. To change and improve the world, we must have a superior position and superior principles. So love is superior to hate. Good is superior to evil. Got it? Why? Because good is coming from God. Love is coming from God, or it is God. You can only transform something if you've not been conformed to it. You can only transform something if you've not been conformed to it. Oh, let's get the book. It's on page 60, 62, 63. You can only transform something if you've not been conformed to it. The principles of the kingdom are no secret. They are found throughout the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, where they are perfectly embodied in Christ. The principles include love and peace. The principles include justice. I start teaching on justice. Amen. I got two reactions when I first started. One, loved it. Others say, why is he trying to preach on that? He's just trying to stir up some hatred or something. Amazing. But justice is one of the foundations. The Bible says it's a foundation of God's throne. That's why justice has got to be preached, because Jesus is coming back. Everything that's manifesting in the kingdom has got to be preached now. Everything that he's going to manifest. And he's a God of justice. He's going to straighten out every injustice.
Amen.
Mercy, goodness, gentleness, unity, compassion, holiness. These are superior to what the world operates by, which is control, power, hatred, manipulation, division, threats, revenge, greed, selfishness. Through the principles of darkness, though the principles of darkness may be seen powerful at times, they are still inferior. See? They're still inferior. People jockeying for power. That's wrong. That's the wrong thing. Eventually, it's going to catch up with them. So that society out there without God is a doomed power structure. And it must have the kingdom in it.
Amen.
To survive. So Joseph had to come to Egypt. Because if he hadn't come into Egypt, into the world's system, if he hadn't come in there and invaded that system, then the world would not have survived. The dearth was over the whole earth and everybody's going to be wiped out. So God is raising up people who practice kingdom principles to preserve the earth.
Amen.
That's you.
Amen.
Got it? What? I don't know. It probably is. Yeah, they had them last time I checked. Okay? Folks, that book is just one book. That bookstore is loaded. I made sure of that myself. But you got to find it. And you know what they say about folks. If you don't want them to know something, just hide it in a book. Okay, all right. Now, let's look. So that the Bible says, seek and you shall find. You know what I mean? You got to seek it. All right. All right, let's look at another part of this. The message of entitlements is in itself a good message. But when people sometimes use entitlements and they are very strong on entitlements kind of thinking, what happened with that is that it brought people into a place where individuals were no longer responsible for themselves. And that is creating it starts to move towards socialism. Communism. And I'm not saying people are not entitled, that people shouldn't get benefits, because it's a very sensitive topic. But what everybody wants is something guaranteed. So they want a union contract for 50 years, guaranteed, no layoffs. Well, wait a minute. hold on, who can do this? Who can do this? So it gets outrageous because now they're putting their future in somebody else's hands. Right. And that's not where your future's supposed to be. God didn't create any person for that. Okay? Your future is in your hands.
Yes.
If you succeed, I like Dr. Fred Price really teaches this thing. If you succeed, it's because you succeeded. If you messed up, it's because you messed up. Don't be putting it on anybody. Because if God before you, no one can stand against you. Oh, you follow what I'm saying? Now, this is a very sensitive point because what happened is you've got these two categories of people. You've got the people who basically want job security. And I'm saying these are the kind of people that are going to work for you. So they want job security. So now what they want is they don't want to take any risk because the people who take the risk are the people with no guaranteed income. Okay? All right? Hours for dollars. And here's your risk here. And these are the people with no guaranteed income. Okay? Now, these people here want a guarantee. And this is what you pay me, this, hey, so forth and so on. And that's fine. Okay? You've got staff here, so forth. But somebody's got to take the risk in business. Somebody's got to take the risk. And if you know anything about business, they're even doing risk analysis. They have everything in risk because this is a dangerous word to the average person living in Babylon. But for the person living in the kingdom, this is a wonderful word. Because that's what they ought to do is advance the kingdom. Now, people call it calculated risk, but I don't know how you can calculate it. My point to you is that somebody's got to put something on the line. And sometimes entrepreneurs put everything they got on the line.
That's right.
I remember when we were getting this building and the banker was going to finance it. So I had prayed about it and God told me what not to, he told me how far to step back in terms of what to put up as collateral. Because when we got this loan, the church didn't sign anything.
Amen. Amen.
Ish signed it. You know who Ish is? That's me. that's Hebrew for man. That's what Adam's name was Ish. He was Ish. But in that, I signed that. See. Now they're trying to make me step forward. How far forward would I step? And he said, well, we need some personal guarantee. I said, now, how personal do you want to get? He said, well, we need your house to put up your house. I said, N-O. You know what that spells? Okay? So they said, well, you know, it's customary, da-da-da-da-da. I said, I don't care what's customary or not. I said, you've got this building for collateral. You're loaning me $2.25 million, and you got this building, this whole property for collateral. And you're trying to ask for my house? Well, sometimes in Babylon, they ask for all they can get.
Yep, that's right.
Doesn't make any difference whether they got enough or not. Because
right.
That's the way it is in that system. It's a lot of greed and a lot of other things. But so I knew he had enough collateral in the building itself. So I said, listen, we're right down there in the war room there in a meeting. And I said, if that's what you need, I said, I'm not giving it. So as far as I'm concerned, the meeting is over. I got to walk out. The president of the bank ran out and said, hey, Pastor Winston, listen. Let's sit down. Maybe we can talk about something else. I said, well, we're going to talk about this right here. I'm done with that. And they said, okay, well, let's just do it like you got it. We'll do it on that basis.
Amen.
See? Paid the man off. But this risk piece is the piece that separates everybody right here. Because entrepreneurs have to move into this category up here.
Amen. Amen.
Can't live here. That they're there, they're not an entrepreneur. Even people who are actually in business, and let's say you're working for a company and you're in the finance department, according to God, no man should be your source. So that person should be in a place where if God says to do something, they do it.
Amen.
Because no person should be their source. Because once that happens, then you're going to have to, you become, you know, that's where the entitlements come. You know, you didn't treat me right. Well, hey, wait a second now. You know, I understand this and so forth and so on. And there's some laws that protect people, of course. But I'm just saying, this here is a chicken in every pot. And it might not be that many chickens. So now what are you going to do? That was Theodore Roosevelt, by the way. Now what are you going to do? That's when welfare started. Now what are you going to do? Now people start living off of welfare, generations. Now what happens? All the creativity leaves. And you go over to those Ukraine nations, over those Soviet bloc nations, those nations used to be Russia, go over there now, their mind's in a stupor. They can't even think. So they have to go back over there and teach them how to think again. That's how much it can cripple you. Couldn't think. They had to look at the broadcast now that are coming over there and so forth to learn how to think again. That's what that'll do to you. Because you weren't made to live like that.
Right.
And that's why the kingdom of God now is coming closer. And as it's coming closer, those kind of bureaucracies are being dismantled. Because everybody's going to know him from the least to the greatest.
Amen.
Let me show you a scripture. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. I know you all didn't ask for all this today, but I'm going to give it to you anyway.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm not. Praise God. Okay, all right. I hear you. Okay. Where's my Bible? Oh. Let's see. Jeremiah. I got to speed up here. I'm going to let you take a quick break, and I'm going to speed up. Jeremiah chapter 17. Now, you remember, once you come into the kingdom, your mind starts to get renewed.
That's right.
And you'll start seeing things not only from a different perspective, but you'll see things as they really are.
Yes.
Remember, the world is loaded with sorcery. That's what it is. And Revelation tells you that. That's where the enemy, that's his major weapon, is sorcery. Sorcery twists the mind. And so, look what, that's why it says the whole world is deceived. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, I think it is. Look what it says here in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in who?
Himself.
In man, himself. And maketh flesh, or tries to trust in his ability or his degree or whatever have you, his arm, and whose heart does what from the Lord? Departs from the Lord. He will be like a heath in the desert. That's a person that is dry and does not even see when opportunities come.
Amen.
See? So that's why the enemy would like you to trust in man, trust in something else other than the living God, because even when opportunities come, you won't see them. Won't even see them. So the enemy had you. But notice what he said, departed from the Lord. He didn't say a person who just broke away. He said a person who departed, meaning that the enemy is a seducer. So his job is to slowly seduce you from trusting in God. Slowly, 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 slowly. So the world offers you security that it'll never be able to fulfill.
Amen.
That's what it's doing. Everything. I'll offer you everything. You name it, I'll offer you everything. And what is happening now is that system is being exposed and being dismantled.
Amen.
So our job as a Christian is to let people see a new system that they can let go of the old system and trust in God. I mean, that's all right to be, take medicine, go to hospitals, whatever like that. But pray before you go. Because there are diseases running around in the hospital that you need to pray for as well. Okay. All right. How are we doing? We doing okay?
Doing great.
All right. So now let's just finish this first part here. So I wanted you to know that here you got entitlements, you got, that's a big issue in Washington now, but taking care of the poor or taking care of the disabled and so forth, are good things, really good things. But sometimes the enemy tries to take that too far and tries to make it so that he builds an entitlement society and tries to make it so that people won't create anymore, they won't think anymore, and make people basically become some kind of automatons. And so now he can control the whole masses, and that's what he's after. He hates entrepreneurship because it's creation. It makes you think again. It comes from God. God is a God of creation. He's Elohim. He is the one who you have been made in the image and likeness of. You create, and you're still creating today. He likes you to create. Think of new things. People who are down in that security category, they didn't want to see anything coming. Matter of fact, when the computer came, oh, no, we don't want that. Wait a minute, this is going to better our business. I don't care, we still don't want it. I mean, they go through the union. We don't want this, so forth and so on. But there are new ways that you can learn to educate people who have been void of education. Some of the inner city kids who don't graduate from high school and can't even spell cat, you know what I mean? But get folks, there's new, well, I'll come to it in just a minute. There's new inventions coming through the church.
Amen.
That we'll be able to catch people up in a week, in
Amen.
A day, in a year, whatever have you. Sure. But if you are down there, you won't see when good comes. You can't extract that. You can't be a part of that you're supposed to be a part of. Inventions are going to come out of the church like water.
Amen.
In these last days. Glory to God. You better write that down. Okay? So, sometimes people who are down in a no-risk category hold contempt for people who are in a risk category for some reason, and they want to slow them down. I remember I was at IBM. I was first-line manager in IBM. I remember a guy named Leo. I was coming there, and, you know, I came in. I was new in that office because they had just integrated the offices and did some reorganization. And I was new manager in that office. I was the only new manager. And I came in, and I was working. I was hustling, I'm telling you, because I'm going to blow this thing out this year. You know, I'm going to really make some big bucks. And I had a troop of people that half of them were marginal. But we really worked, and I worked hard. And Leo saw me working hard. He came to me. Closed the door. Billy. I said, what? He said, don't work so hard. I said, why? You're making us look bad, Billy. I never forget Leo said that. I said, Leo, that is not my intent. My intent is to perform and get out of here. That's my intent, you know? And I did. Got promoted after that year. And my marketing reps made a whole lot of money. Matter of fact, they made so much money until I got called up to a regional headquarters because they want to know, how did my marketing reps make that much money? They said, you didn't put that on the, we had a sheet that you had to project what people were going to make. And they must have tripled. And I guess they were kind of mad about it upstairs or something. See, Well, I'm not going into that. Make me start hating. Okay, all right. Okay, so what is happening? What is happening is we are now emerging into economic adulthood. That's where we're going, okay? We're no longer looking to some handout or whatever have you to support us. But we're expected to create. We're expected to take responsibilities ourselves. Okay? For you to take charge of your own destiny, you're going to have to become an economic adult. All right. Okay. Couple more things. And let's take a quick break. Now what is happening is a new generation of leaders are coming up because basically it's a new day of challenges that are coming up, and God raises up people for that certain time. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 13 very quickly. Now, I want to make sure that you understand what I said about entitlements, because entitlements can be a good thing, meaning that when I say entitlements, I don't like the word, I guess, but for us to be benevolent, for the church to be benevolent, to help people and so forth, I think the church should be the benevolent empire for the world. I don't think the government was supposed to feed the poor.
Amen.
I think the church is supposed to do it. And because the church has the blessing on their life, and the blessing is the only thing that won't give out. See, that's why he could feed 5,000. It didn't make any difference how many it was. You just two fish and five loaves, I'll feed as many as you got. Because the blessing, when the blessing is there, there's no scarcity.
Amen.
But when that blessing is not there, somebody's going to run out. And people know they're going to run out, so they hoard the wealth. See, hoarding was the other thing that came up right after the fall. Hoarding, because my provisions are only so much. And I better get all I can and guard the can, because if I don't, I may run out. And if I run out, I got to go to somebody else to get what they've got, because it's only so much. But not in the kingdom, because in the kingdom there is no scarcity, that you can produce more. But y'all see what I'm saying? I just feel like I'm talking to myself up here. Okay, where did I tell you to turn now?
First Kings.
Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. Yeah, okay, all right. All right, look what it says here.